I have a confession to make to you this morning, and it's really embarrassing, but I think it's important as a leader to share my failures with you, the church family. And so here it is. It's not easy for me, but I've never won my family's March Madness bracket challenge. I've never won it. I've played basketball, I've watched basketball, I've coached basketball my whole life, and I still cannot win my family March Madness bracket challenge. And let me be clear, by my family, I mean it's me and my four kids. That's it. Karen doesn't even enter it. Maybe next year, right? But regardless, I would feel better about myself losing to Karen because at least she's a grown adult with some wisdom and experience. Listen, our little family March Madness bracket challenge dates back to 2015. Do you know who won it? Bailey. Do you know how old she was? 13. I lost to my 13-year-old daughter in a March Madness bracket challenge, and I've not won since. In fact, I really haven't even come close. I got a picture to share with you. This was from 2015. This was the first time we did the March Madness bracket challenge. This was sometime along that first weekend where you can kind of see the point totals. You see there who was winning at the time. That's why he was up on the shoulders of Milbrand and JP there. But William was ahead. Bailey was in second, who ended up winning, as I mentioned already. And there's Dad in last place. There I am. I also brought something else to show you. This is kind of a show-and-tell morning here. But this is a plaque. This is up in our guest room at the house. And so everyone who has the opportunity to spend the night at our house gets to see my humiliation on a plaque. But just to kind of show you here, in 2015, that's Bailey. That's when she was 13. She won it. And then in 2016, Bailey won it again at age 14. Then in 2017, this was the real surprise, our 11-year-old daughter, Milbrand, won it. Then our 12-year-old daughter, Milbrand, won it. And then our 13-year-old daughter, Milbrand, won it. 3 years in a row. That was quite a streak. Then, of course, COVID happened. And then in 2021, finally, JP showed up as a 17-year-old and won it. Milbrand came back, I think, as a 16-year-old in 2022 and won it for the fourth time. And then last year in 2023, my 13-year-old son, William, won it. So, what's the takeaway? If you're 13 years old here in the auditorium this morning, you should ask me to be in your bracket challenge because you'll beat me. I've lost to 3 13-year-olds in my own home, and I'm happy to lose to 13-year-olds, really to anyone. I don't know what it is. I can't win the things. But I guess that's why we call it March Madness, right? But I love it. It's fun. And here's what's been fun is my kids love it. My kids love it. I've dating back to when I was a little kid, I always loved March Madness. And it's been fun to be able to pass that enjoyment on to them. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning. What kind of traditions have you received from someone else? And then what kind of traditions have you passed on to someone else? I share with you an example of a tradition that I've passed on to my kids. It's just kind of a great enjoyment of March Madness. What are some examples in your life, both traditions that you've received from someone else and a tradition maybe that you've passed on to someone else? Be thinking about that. I share that with all of you this morning and ask you those questions really just to get us thinking. Because we're going to look at something today in this text in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul says that he had received from someone else and then deemed important enough to pass on to others. Do you know what it is? He calls it the gospel. The gospel. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so thankful for this text, and I'm thankful for this time of year as we gather on this Palm Sunday and prepare to enter into this Holy Week leading up to Easter Sunday. And I'm thankful for this text that we can just kind of really focus in on this text and focus in on the gospel, what the gospel really is all about. And so it's just my prayer this morning that you open up our hearts and our minds to the gospel. And may we hear it fresh and anew this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week I started preaching again in the book of Acts. Paul's on his second missionary journey. It's been a really hard road. Truly, it's just been one obstacle after another. We picked back up in Acts 18 last week where he had just arrived to Corinth. Now, although Corinth was known as the Las Vegas of its time, it's in Corinth where Paul finds all kinds of encouragement. And so he ends up ministering there for a year and a half. He forms a very, very special relationship with the church there. In fact, he writes more to this church in Corinth than he does any other churches. And it's in this first letter to the Corinthians here in chapter 15 where Paul shares with us what scholars believe to be among some of the oldest set of lines in the entire New Testament. Long before the Gospels were ever written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was a gospel. It wasn't written down. Instead, it was the oral tradition that every apostle received and then passed on. Scholars think it's that oral tradition that are contained in these verses. In a sense, this is the gospel in its purest form, its most undiluted form. You know, when you want something in its purest form, you go back as close to the source as you can get. And that's what scholars believe this to be. Interestingly, it's really the only place in all the New Testament where a writer literally says that they're going to define the gospel. And for some context, here in Corinth, evidently the resurrection of the dead was just something that the Greeks really struggled with believing. That doesn't surprise us. It's many people struggle today with believing in resurrection. Many chose not to believe in Jesus because they didn't believe that he resurrected from the dead. In fact, they thought it was ridiculous. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, they laughed at him in his teaching on the resurrection. And so one of the primary reasons that Paul writes this lengthy letter to the Corinthian church is to remind them of the reality and the importance of the gospel. This gospel that he had received and passed on to them. And so with this being Palm Sunday, and with next week being Easter Sunday, and since our study in Acts has us here in Corinth, I wanted to step out of Acts and here into this 1 Corinthians letter and use this text to really focus in, to focus our hearts and our minds in on the gospel, on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Keith has already read for us this morning verses 1 through 11, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And so if you haven't already opened up your Bibles there, please do. This is where our study is going to be found this morning. I want to begin in verse 1. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you," and this is what Paul literally writes. He says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I gospeled." It's the same word repeated The first time as a noun, the second time as a verb. This is the gospel I gospeled. You see, at its very core, the gospel is simply an announcement. It's an announcement. It's not a plan of salvation to be debated. It's not a set of ideas to be discussed. It's not a theological statement to be studied. It's an announcement to be announced. It's a proclamation to be proclaimed. It's a declaration to be declared. It's a gospel to be gospeled. Verse 2, Paul writes, "By this gospel you are saved." So it's no ordinary announcement, because it has to do with salvation. This is why this specific announcement has been called good news and not just news. Because it's a good announcement. It's not just another ordinary announcement. It's an announcement about something very beneficial to us. It's an announcement about something good for all of us. It's an announcement about salvation. Then verse 3. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you." Now, this little phrase is key to our understanding what's being shared by Paul in these verses. This gospel is not something that originated with Paul. Yes, he wrote a lot of our New Testaments. But with the gospel, Paul is not sharing his views with us that he's worked out in his mind about how people should get saved. That's not it. The gospel is something that he received and has passed on to others. Isn't that good? Isn't that helpful? Listen, I've talked to so many Christians who, if given the opportunity to share the gospel with someone else, they're just not sure what to say. As if you have to be a scholar or a theologian or a full-time minister in order to share it. I want this to help you, because Paul said all he did was simply pass on what he's received. This is why earlier I asked the questions, what traditions have you received from someone else? And what traditions have you simply passed on to someone else? Because that's what's happening here with the gospel. It's a receive and a pass. I don't know how everybody in this room celebrates Easter Sunday. I'm sure it varies. I'm sure we find a lot of different ways that you celebrate next Sunday. You know, the ways that Karen and I have chosen to celebrate Easter Sunday with our family through the years is just really to find every opportunity to make the most of every opportunity that we can on that day to emphasize Jesus. That's been our plan. However we can emphasize Jesus Christ, that's what we want to do. And so we've come up with some things that have worked and other things that haven't. But a couple years ago, we added a tradition on Easter Sunday night. If you recall, Jesus appears to his disciples on Easter Sunday night. And they're so startled and they're so afraid. And to prove that he's alive and not a ghost, what does he do? It's found in Luke chapter 24. He eats a piece of fish. I just think that's such a cool story, right? He asks his disciples, "Give me something to eat." And there he eats a piece of fish there in their presence. And so typically at Easter, you know, you eat a big lunch. It's part of the celebration on Sunday. But for dinner several years ago, just as a tradition in our home with our kids, we started doing fish tacos. And we pull out Luke chapter 24, and we read that text, and then we enjoy our fish tacos together. And it's just another way to celebrate Christ, to celebrate the risen Lord, to bring scripture, to emphasize Jesus on that special day. It's been something that we've done, we've passed on to our kids. Maybe they'll do it, maybe they won't. But the point is, the gospel is to be understood like that. Like something you receive and then pass on. And less like some kind of theological treatise that has to be studied or debated. It's simply an announcement to be announced. That's the gospel. It's an announcement. It's not just an announcement, it's an important announcement. Because it's about salvation, but it's still an announcement. And we should never make it more than that. When given the opportunity to share the gospel, share the announcement. What's going to be included in this announcement that we call the gospel, and what should be included in this announcement we call the gospel, are only those things of first importance. That's verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." When we're given the opportunity to share the gospel and proclaim this announcement, all the only things that we should share are those of first importance. Those truths that are of primary to our faith. Because we can announce a lot. There are many things that we could say. But Paul says, what I have received and passed on to you is primary. Meaning, it should be these things that he lists. And then there should be a huge drop off before you mention anything else. In other words, not everything you believe should have equal value. Not everything you think should carry the same weight. The gospel is of primary importance. Staff here at Southside has had the opportunity through the last couple years on various things that we've done together to hear songwriter and author Michael Card. Not only is he a great songwriter, but he's a tremendous teacher of the word as well. And he used a term once with us that I've never forgotten. He called it a bullet theology. He said that he had a bullet theology. That got my attention. He said there was actually very few of his beliefs that he was willing to take a bullet for. That's a good way to think about your beliefs. What beliefs are you willing to take a bullet for? And that's what Paul's getting at here. This announcement that he's received and passed on, he'll take a bullet for it. It's of first importance to him. It's primary to his faith. And here it is, verses 3 through 5. This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That's the announcement. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised. And he appeared. Scholars believe it to be some of the oldest lines in the New Testament. They call it the gospel before there were gospels. It had been handed to Paul and then passed on to them. And I want to break down these lines for us into two parts and look at the first part this week as we prepare our hearts and minds for Good Friday. And then we'll look at the second part next week on the morning of Easter Sunday. So here's the first part of the gospel that he shares here in verses 3-5. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried. That's what we're going to key in on this morning. So much there to unpack. So let's look at it. There are three very important components about Christ's death that I want to emphasize this morning from these lines. First, Christ died for our sins. That's number one. Christ died for our sins. You see, Christ's death was not meaningless. Christ's death had a great purpose. It was tragic, but it was not a tragedy. In fact, it was a triumph. You see, the announcement is not that Jesus died. That's not the announcement. If that was the announcement, now that would be tragic. Because this man was such a great leader. He was such a tremendous teacher. He lived such an incredible life. He was so loving, so compassionate. He did so many great things for so many people in need. And he was so young, taken in the prime of his life. If the announcement was just that Jesus died, that's horrible news. But that's not the announcement. Instead, it's that Jesus died for our sins. The Romans had crucified many people, but this one was different. This crucifixion was for our sins. Man, that's an important phrase. So much so that I'm even going to unpack it here just for a minute, if you allow me. This little phrase, for our sins, it carries so much meaning and significance. It'd be easy in reading through this just to kind of skip over it, even, and just miss it. Christ died is a terrible announcement. But Christ died for our sins changes everything. It was for. He died for us. He did not die for himself. It was for us. It was a sacrifice for us. It was a great act of love for us. John would write in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Listen, Christ is for you. The way of Christ is to be for others. My favorite definition of spiritual formation is being conformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. It's always for you, for others. He died for us. Also, it was for our sins. He died for our sins. He did not die for his sins. It was a substitute. He stood in our place. The prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was not pierced for his transgressions, but for our transgressions. It was a substitute. And then it was for sins. His death dealt with sin once and for all. There was a sin problem dating back to the garden. And there was nothing that we could do about it. We could not be good enough. We could not try hard enough. We could not change our ways enough. We could not say, I'm sorry enough. There was nothing we could do about our sin problem. And so Jesus came to deal with sin through his death. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 through 28. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He came to save us from sin. So the announcement is not just that Christ died, but that he died for our sins. It was a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death, and it's a saving death. That's that first component, is that Christ died for our sins. The second component that I want to look at together this morning is that Christ died according to the scriptures. This one's equally important. The only way to understand the death of Jesus Christ is as the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. That's the only way to make sense of it. Otherwise, it makes no sense. That's why all of this is included in your Bibles. Because without it, the death of Jesus makes no sense. The death of Jesus Christ is the completion of the story of Israel. We spent an entire year preaching through the Old Testament several years ago using that great tagline from the Jesus Storybook Bible about how every story whispers his name. Every story in the Old Testament is resolved in the death of Jesus. When you look at the Old Testament through the lens of the cross, then everything comes to life. The testing of Abraham, the rescue from slavery. It makes no sense to sing the Lamb of God, precious Lamb of God, without the story of Israel. The Passover Lamb, the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement. Christ died according to the scriptures. It was not just that his death was prophesied about. It's that Christ's death for our sins is what the entire Old Testament's all about. And then the third component is that Christ died and was buried. And that's equally important. The burial is a very important part of the gospel. It's not an afterthought. It's not a filler in between the cross and the empty tomb. The burial of Christ confirms the reality of his death. The burial of Christ is proof that he died. You see, his burial verifies that a dead corpse was put into a grave. We can be convinced that Christ died because of the evidence of Christ's burial. Christ died and he was buried. He was dead. Corpse was put into the grave. gospel is an announcement that was received by Paul and it's been passed on to us. The first part of this announcement is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. Paul would later write in this same chapter that our last enemy is death. And on Good Friday, death did its worst to God's best. On Good Friday, coming up as we head into this week, death did its worst to God's best. But our last enemy did not get the last word. For the gospel is not just a Good Friday story. Because Sunday's coming. And we'll look at the second part of the gospel on Easter Sunday. This morning, if you're here and have never responded to the gospel, allow me to announce it again just for you. And may you have ears to hear it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. But he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And do you believe that he was raised on the third day that you may have eternal life? If you believe it, then receive it. It's that simple. If you believe that to be true, receive it. Put your faith in Jesus, the Christ, that he died, that what this announcement says is true. That's faith. Put your faith that this is truth. It's true historically, and it's true for your life. We'd love to be a part of that. If you're here and you just want to say, I believe that's true, and I want to be part of that story, that he died for my sins too. All baptism is, it's very simple. It symbolizes the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The saving act is not baptism, it's the gospel. This announcement's about salvation. And baptism is a way for you to say, I believe. Yes. I believe this is true, not only historically, but for my life. And we would love on this Palm Sunday, if you have never publicly put your faith in Jesus Christ, we'd love to be a part of that as your church family this morning. I invite you to come. If you have already received this, then go out this week and pass it on to someone else. Let's stand together and sing this morning.